as we finish going through Romans chapter 12. Today, it's kind of, for me, it's kind of sad. Romans 12 is just such a powerful, powerful chapter in the Bible that no matter how many times you've read it, how many times you've looked through it and studied it, there's always something else that jumps out at you, something else to take from it. And man, I struggled this week with where do I go as I read this? Because I could sort of sum up the whole chapter, but it's one of them that last week, as we talked about revenge a lot and how what not to do when somebody hurts us, I thought it was very fitting to end it the way Paul did. And so I'm going to start by reading Romans 12, 20 and 21. But we need to know what to do then when we're hurt. And instead of doing revenge, what's the next step? So I'm going to read it. If you want to turn with me, you can. Romans 12. I think I'm going to read the entire 17 through 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, now this is what we are being told that we need to do when someone hurts us or when we have enemies that we're facing. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. I'm here to say, ladies and gentlemen, that's impossible to do. Think about it. If you have a true enemy that is trying to hurt you, to take your life, to make your life miserable, that's impossible. It's impossible to meet their needs, the things that they need to live. It's impossible to do. But through Christ, it is possible. God helps us, gives us that power to make it possible. And that's kind of what we're going to look at today. Some more of a practical, hopefully a practical approach on ways to live this out. But I do want to start by talking about that passage where it says that in doing this, you'll heap burning coals on their head. Because when you first read that, you're like, okay, give them a drink, feed them, and then burn them. Let's get them. You know, is that what he means? I really don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. And as we do a little more research, there's a couple explanations to this, and I want to touch on them today. Paul is not telling us to go and burn our enemies and get rid of them. But he's referencing back, and I'll touch on this a little bit later. He's referencing back to Proverbs, I think it's chapter 25. And this is believed to be tied into an ancient Egyptian tradition that when somebody messed up in life, when somebody did something wrong and they felt bad about it, the Egyptian tradition, the way to repent was you carried around burning coals on your head. Now, I don't know if this actually burnt your head or not, but you would walk through the streets with these coals on your head, and it would show the people, your friends, the people around you, that you messed up and you feel bad for it. It's a way of repentance. Another one of the commentaries I read, the Wesleyan commentary, said that he believes that Paul was referencing how we refine metals, where you heat up metals. And what it does is when you superheat these metals, it burns off the imperfections and it refines that person and helps to make them a better person in showing them good. But I wanted to get that out of the way because I didn't want you thinking that after we talk about all this today, that I was going to go to the part where now that we fed them and we water them, now we can get rid of them. So we're not going there today. But Paul, of course, isn't telling us to literally burn our enemies. It's and I've mentioned this before, it's out of Proverbs 25 and it's verses 21 through 22. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. Give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him some water. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And that's right out of Proverbs. So he's quoting that scripture there, tying it back into, I believe, probably most plausible is the ancient Egyptian tradition of getting this person to repent. But that brings us to the first point I have in your notes today, where if you think about food and you think about water, that is the two things as humans we need to live. The only other thing we need is air, and that's something free that we all have. So God is calling us to meet the needs of our enemies, to meet their basic needs so that they can live. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. The last couple Sundays, we've also included Matthew, part of Matthew chapter 5, and this Sunday is no different because this Romans 12 very much parallels that. And so I'm going to read here Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 48. And this is Jesus' words, his comments about your enemies. And I know some of this is a repeat from last week, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus starts that passage with talking about your enemies. And what it goes through, and if you read that, it can sum it all up by saying, as Christians, we're called to be different. We're called to stand out in the crowd, not because we're loud, not because we're the strongest ones, but because there's something different about us. And in society, when you talk about meeting the needs of your enemies, that's huge. That's something very, very, very different than this world is accustomed to, that is used to. And so I'm going to try to put this in a little bit more practical or a little bit more easier to understand. I was very troubled this week when I watched the news and I seen that things over in the Middle East kind of escalated this week. And it broke my heart to see that the ISIS fighters, and I know that it's a terror group and there's nothing good about it, but they killed that Jordanian pilot. And the natural human response to that is exactly what happened. Jordan fired up their warplanes and went and attacked. None of that. Nothing good comes of that. A lot of people lost their lives. A lot of hearts broke. Now what you think and what I think on this might be a little bit different, but I want you to think of something. I want you to think of this next statement. What would have happened had Jordan's response been, let's drop food and let's drop water. Let's show them that we actually care about them. Now, I don't know. It probably wouldn't solve anything in the short term. But in the long run, as they build relationships and people understand that you care about them, it takes the edge off just a little bit. Now, I don't know if that would completely take care of the whole situation, but I have to believe that if we walk through and we live this scripture out of feeding our enemies and treating those that hate us better, then God will be faithful to what his word says. And that we wouldn't see, that we would see a time when things are different, when we don't have to worry about these things. The second point for today, meeting the needs of our enemies requires us to build relationships. Now, when we look at this, requires us to build relationships. The first thing that comes to my mind as I thought through this and I wanted to process this is my enemies, I don't want really to even see them. I don't want to be around them. And so it creates a little bit of a tension there. And I don't believe that Paul is telling us to go seek out our enemies and just show them that we're nice. But when God presents us with the opportunity that we need to be different, like Jesus said in Matthew 5, that we need to stand out. And building relationships is a time-consuming, difficult process, especially with people that we don't see eye to eye with. And so I'm going to suggest this, that we start with prayer. We start with praying to God that as I know I have to face this person, and we don't get along, we don't always see eye to eye, start with prayer. Pray for a heart of compassion. Pray that God will soften, and maybe we can find some common ground that we can latch onto, even though we don't agree and we don't get along well. But maybe we can find something in common that we can talk about and slowly, step by step, build a relationship where we can get along enough to be in the same room. Just maybe. I know as with my children, I love them to death. And this relationship we have is great. But there's times even me and my kids butt heads, probably because we have so much in common. And Olivia a few years ago had a friend in school that I guess it really wasn't a friend. It was probably as a second grader, her arch enemy. I don't know if second graders can have them or not, but in talking with her, I kept encouraging her just to be nice to this girl. Be nice to her. And I kept telling her, and it did come true that if you treat her right, eventually she's gonna become your friend. And it did work out. I wouldn't say they were best of friends, but it got to the point where they could talk to each other and get along well because one of them took the initiative. You're looking at me strange, but I'm not going to say names. We'll talk about it later. But somebody has to take the first step in going in the right direction. If we do what we talked about last week and keep retaliating and retaliating, the cycle is never broken. Somebody needs to step up and break the cycle. I do believe this is where Romans 12:18 that I read a few minutes ago comes in. As far as it depends on you, do your part. Do your part to break that cycle. Do your part to build that relationship. But not everybody is open to building it. Some people it takes years and years and years. The third point I want to talk about today is that God has designed relationships. And I think this is the number one reason. God has designed relationships as ways for us to lead people to Him. Think about that for a minute. Humans love being around people. We have some we can't stand, but we also cannot be out of community. We don't keep our sanity when we're not around other people. We're relational people. We love to interact. We love to talk to people, especially the ones that we see, that we get along with better. But we're relational. We're a relationship group. That's why we have spouses. We love our children. We're just a relational group. And I think, and I do believe that this is the most important, the easiest way to fulfill the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, where Jesus says, "Go into all the worlds and spread the gospel." We accomplish this by building relationships with people that don't know Christ. And years ago, or if it's still done now, I remember there was a time where it was a big deal to, people would walk around, knock on doors and say, "Hey, I'm a Christian. If you die tonight, do you know where you're going?" That might work some, but after a while, people get good at knowing what answer you want to hear, and they give it to you, get you off your back. And nothing authentic comes of it. And I enjoyed a few months ago when we were up at Rock the Lakes, and Billy Graham spoke, and he did an altar call, and it was all well and good. And he had it set up right that there was a lot of resources afterwards to help these people. But the best way to make authentic connections with Christ is through relationships. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do in Matthew 5. When he says, be different. Something about you has to be different. Where you live, where you work, where you play. If you're at work this week, can your colleagues tell that there's something different about you? Can they tell without you telling them, hey, I go to church, look at me. Can they tell something's different about you? Those of you that are still in school, can your classmates tell? Can your classmates tell that something's different about you? They need to. Because as we're different, as we act, as Scripture teaches us to act, people notice. People take notice. And it provides opportunities to share. It's what I read a book. It's what this Doug Pollock wrote a book called God Space. And what he describes in there is as we treat people right, like we're supposed to, as we live authentic Christian lives and people can see a difference in us and we give space for God to work, he will provide the opportunities for us to witness to people. And he shares the one story about how this young couple found Christ and they were all excited, went to a family gathering, and they just went in there and told everybody that they're going to hell and how horrible they are, and just beat the snot out of them, and then said, but you can be a Christian like us and it'll all be better. Well, they had them people so confused, so angry with them, because they were thumping them over the head instead of showing them the life that you can have with Christ. And then when loved ones see that, or people see that we're Christian, they'll start asking about it. Why do you respond with love when somebody threatens you or somebody does something to you that you should be retaliating? Why do you respond with love? And there's your opportunity. Because that's what Jesus teaches. That's what he wants me to do. It takes time. It takes time to build relationships. I can't remember if I shared this story here or not, or at another church a few months back, a year ago when I preached, but if I did, I'm going to share it again anyway. And this story is about a pastor friend of mine who had a neighbor, still has the neighbor, that for 25 years, this neighbor was not nice to him. Swear all the time, yell at him, and my pastor friend did nothing to him. Would wave, say hi when he saw him. This guy was just downright mean to him and nasty. And it was, he would have his kids just completely stay out of the yard when this guy was out, want nothing to do with him because he was so mean. But slowly over the years, my friend just kept being nice to him and kept every chance he got would do little things. And last winter, in all the snow, my friend went and shoveled his driveway out for him. Now, there they get like this much snow, not like this much around here. Because you can't, you know, them shovels will hurt you here. But he shoveled his driveway out. And a little bit later, this guy come over with some money to pay him for it. And he says, I don't want your money. It took him 25 years of living next to this guy to get that relationship, even to that point where he could knock on this door and they could talk without this guy yelling. And it turns out, his neighbor said to him, he says, you've been nice to me all these years. And he says, I've been nothing but downright mean to you. There's something different about you. He says, I was mad and I couldn't stand pastors. And he was mad that a pastor moved in next door to him. And that's really what the whole thing was about, why he treated him like that. because he had had pastors in his past and Christians in his past that claimed they were Christian, but they didn't live out what Jesus asked them to do. And so it turned this guy away from God instead of doing what we're supposed to do and turning people towards Christ. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be living a life that's different, that people can see that difference as we live out our days. And that will lead people to God. And our number one job as Christians is to fulfill the Great Commission. It's to go to the ends of the earth and share the gospel. Living a life that makes Jesus smile. Living a life of not being revengeful, of feeding our enemies, of giving our enemies a drink. That's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, we pray, and I pray that this message today, Lord, that can be something we think about and something that is not easy to do. But Lord, we pray for your strength, and we pray for you to etch in our minds what you wanted us to hear. And things in our lives, those little things that we may need to change, Lord, I pray that you will give us the power to change them. So that as we go through our days, where we live and where we work and where we play, that people can see a difference in us. Not because we're telling them we're different, but because we are acting different. In Jesus' name, amen.